Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to the disciple Luke, from the passage of Scripture, which is listed as being chapter 12. So beginning with what is listed as being the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Returning now to the beginning of this portion of Scripture, which is referenced as being chapter 12, but actually preceding it ever so slightly. Let me mention this. In the previous message, I spoke regarding this passage of Scripture, the previous passage, that which is listed as being the 11th chapter of Luke, as having been referenced in a, whatever it was, a rock musical, Jesus Christ Superstar. And they took liberties. They lifted some verses of Scripture from it for that. And I also mentioned the Lord's Prayer that is given at the beginning of that passage of Scripture, and of a song day by day pertaining to that. That song, it occurred to me immediately after I'd completed the message that I believe, I feel certain that that song was the kind of the theme song, not for that particular musical, which those verses were lifted for, but for another one, which was entitled Godspell, if I'm not mistaken. Both of those were contemporary. They were both extremely successful, and they have been played, no doubt, many times since. And they pertain to the Flower Children, the so-called free love, and the proliferation of drugs and all of that, and the West Coast, San Francisco, and Haight-Ashbury District, and all of that, all of those wonderful things. But as it turns out, again, that song, if I recollect correctly, that was from Godspell. But moving on, I'm going to start immediately before the beginning of chapter 12 at the very ending of the passage of the 11th chapter. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he, Jesus, said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things. The scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the lawyers, the chief rulers, all tempting Jesus, all doing their utmost to provoke Jesus, to cause him to speak something amiss, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And then again, we have these arbitrary divisions. It flows directly into this passage, which is listed as being the 12th chapter. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. Well, wait a minute. Innumerable, meaning it couldn't be numbered? No. This is a large gathering for sure, but certainly able to be numbered. And the term innumerable is being used by Luke, but errantly. This multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. They were stepping on one another's feet, jostling one another in their eagerness to get to Jesus, to hear Jesus. Some of them to touch Jesus, desiring to be healed and so forth. Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all. So here he has this extremely large group of people. Many, a great many of them, most of them, being either disciples or people coming to hear him and to be healed and so forth because they've heard of the great works that he's done. But there is this other element who are conspiring against him, who are always present. They always have a contingent present at every major gathering like this. Jesus began to say, speaking first to his disciples, who would have been, he would have had some of those nearest to him would have been his disciples. So he focused on them first, but certainly the words could be heard by the others. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Meanwhile, Pharisees are there. Sadducees, scribes, elders, doctors of the law, they're there. And Jesus says to his disciples, instructing them, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Their doctrine, their dogma, their teaching is hypocrisy. They are unrighteous, ungodly servants of God. Oh, but this only pertains to Jews. Right? Now, there is a notable distinction or difference between Jewry when Jesus walked and Jewry since then. The great dividing line is the rejection of Jesus by the overwhelming majority of the leaders while Jesus was on this earth. And what happened to all of Judaism as a result of that, as a result of their persistent, protracted, prolonged refusal, rejection, and resistance to Jesus. And thus to God Almighty. It has made a huge difference in Jewry. Jewry, yes, that which Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, Jewry was relegated to being a dead religion. It has been ever since. Even though all of the apostles were Jews, even though these women who followed Jesus, who ministered unto him of their substance, they were predominantly Jews, if not exclusively. Jesus' ministry began with the Jews to the Jews, but he ministered to others. Despite his example, despite his teaching, his apostles refused to do that. They insisted on remaining in Jerusalem and ministering only to Jews in Jerusalem, diametrically contrary to the word of God, diametrically contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus, which he received from God the Father, and diametrically contrary to his example, and his direct instructions to them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creatures, all people. But even after they were filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Holy Ghost, transformed, they still utterly failed to serve the Lord that way. And they, the other disciples, forget about the apostles, the other disciples did not go forth out of Jerusalem until there was massive persecution, deadly persecution. And then, belatedly, after the other disciples scattered, eventually various apostles ventured out, but ventured forth. Jesus goes on to say, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. What's the significance of that? It's that the Jewry, the Jewish leadership, is doing their utmost at that time to conceal and cover up the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing their utmost to stop the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put an end to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to maintain their command and control. And Jesus says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known, including, interestingly, the conspiracy of the Jews, of the Jewish leaders, against Jesus, the conspiracy to have him murdered. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Why would the apostles, why would the disciples have been speaking in darkness, speaking in the ear in closets? Why? Because of the terrible, murderous persecution of the Jews. That's why. And of course, in time to come, the terrible, murderous persecution in Rome, throughout the Roman Empire, but specifically in Rome. And then in time to come, beyond that, the terrible persecution around the world, in the former Soviet Union, throughout the former Soviet Union, in Nazi Germany, in communist China, communist North Korea, were having a Bible as a death sentence. And where toddlers are taught, are instructed to look for Bibles and to report back to their teachers about them and this sort of thing. Because of all the terrible, monstrous, murderous persecution that the church in the non-free world has suffered in past centuries, including back in the days of Tyndale and Luther and so forth. Terrible, murderous persecution from the Holy Roman Catholic Church. But Jesus said, I say unto you, my friend, you know, unlike the politicians, unlike the presidents who use such phraseology for their own ends, but Jesus referred to them as friends sincerely, genuinely. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, that murder the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. Despite the supernatural evil power of Satan and his angels, otherwise known as demons, devils, evil spirits, they have no more that they can do other than to destroy and murder. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Oh, brother, you know, that's old, really. That's passé. We don't believe in fear of God. We believe that's wrong. That just causes people, you know, to be very stressed and just to have all manner of self-condemnation and what have you. We believe that is wrong. After all, perfect love casteth out fear. It's wrong to fear God. But Jesus commands it, as does God the Father. Jesus' words were from God the Father. Fear him. Fear God. This isn't from the Old Testament, people. This isn't the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No. This is the New Testament. This is the Gospels. This is the good news. Fear him. I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear, said Jesus. Jesus, so meek and mild, and made out by so many to have been positively weak and even effeminate, just not as extremely weak and effeminate as they make the Apostle John out to be. These liars, these hireling ministers, and worse, these wolves in sheep's clothing who beguile unstable souls, who beguile so many ignorant people who follow the lead of these Pied Pipers influencers, mega church pastors, and what have you, and pastors of very small churches. You can find the same kind everywhere. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Why would Jesus speak of such things? He has just said not to fear those who will persecute you and seek to murder you and who will murder many, imprison them, murder them, destroy their families, their loved ones, their hopes and dreams. Dash their prayers, slaughter them, wipe out their families, as happened to so many Armenians, as happened to a couple million Sudanese Christians, as happened to vast multitudes of Christians in mainland China, North Korea, and all parts of the former Soviet Union, and Cuba, and Venezuela, and Colombia, and Chiapas, Mexico, and Mindanao, Philippines, and the list just goes on and on. Vietnam, Laos, Burma, Myanmar, and all of the Islamist regime. Every place that has fallen under the boot of Islam. Fear not them and all of the murderers in the United States of America, the destroyers. Rather than fear them, I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Oh, but brother, we're not supposed to fear anyone, really. Well, you don't get that from Jesus. I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, oh, but God doesn't kill, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear God Almighty. Fear the Lord God Almighty. Not that hell is the final stop. No. After the triumphant return of the Lord, after all of the events have taken place that have been foretold, after the millennial reign of Christ, there will be no hell. Because hell has been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which continues forever. Hell is not a final destination for those who do not inherit the eternal kingdom of God. Fear him, God Almighty, which hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Have you ever felt forgotten by God? Have you? I know I have. And yet Jesus says that these sparrows are not forgotten by God. And yet, our sins can separate us from God. And time and again, you will come across the wording. It's not that frequent, but a few times. God remembered. You know, God remembered her. God remembered him. And I'm always surprised when I see that, because I would think that the all-knowing, all-wise, all-present God would never be absent-minded about such things, because that's what it implies. That he's not conscious of this man or this woman or this family, but then he's reminded. When we read such things, we filter them through our limited understanding. And the wording is imperfect because it has been revised and translated and what have you. But even though we don't understand, we are not capable, at least I'm not, capable of understanding God, really understanding. Instead, I understand these things according to my understanding, limited as it is. So when I read that he remembered so-and-so, I think of it in terms of my experience with remembering, forgetting about something and then being reminded of it, remembering it. Not quite the same way with God, shall we say. But God Almighty never forgets any of the sparrows. How is that possible? Talk about innumerable. Now that's innumerable, except for God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And the number of mine keeps being reduced. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Interesting wording here. Jesus says, whosoever shall confess me, Jesus, before men, him shall, you would think he would say, him shall I also confess before the angels of God. But he says, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. How many times have we heard this sort of thing, that I'm saying such and such, but you know, it's under duress, it's under fear. In my heart of hearts, I'm not really saying that. Or I'm not really refusing to say that, as the case may be. So I'm not really denying the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not really denying God Almighty. I'm not really, to use the term, going back to Martin Luther, I'm not really recanting my faith. In my heart of hearts, I still believe. We are on dangerous ground if we are doing that and imagining God will understand. God knows what you're going through. He will understand. When Jesus says, He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. We read in the revelation of God the Father to God the Son, to his angel, to John the Apostle, to the churches, of those who shall refuse to worship the beast and the image of the beast, refuse to obey the second beast who is commanding such, all of whom who are directly serving Satan. Those who shall refuse to take the mark of the beast, the name of the beast, the number of the beast in their right hand or their foreheads, that they shall be murdered, put to death. What about those who out of fear, terrible fear and terror, go along and worship the image of the beast and receive the mark or the number or the name of the beast in their right hand or their forehead? What about them, those who in their heart of hearts are not doing those things, not taking the mark or the name or the number of the beast, in their heart of hearts not worshiping the image of the beast? They are in jeopardy, to put it gently. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Amazing. Really? What about what has just been said before? Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And then the very next words are, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Why? Isn't there an enormous contradiction there? If you deny the Lord Jesus Christ before men, you shall be denied before the angels of God. But if you speak against Jesus Christ, it shall be forgiven you. I do have problems with that. That is just an extreme, extreme contradiction, isn't it? Am I the only one that thinks that is an amazing contradiction? Well, to be on the safe side, my recommendation, my counsel is not only not to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but not to speak against him either, just to be on the safe side. He goes on to say, after saying that whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. And then he goes on to say, he that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Again, just an extraordinary contradiction in my mind, in my mind's eye, because you'll be forgiven if you blaspheme Jesus Christ, who is filled with the Holy Ghost, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost directly, it will not be forgiven. That is beyond confusing to me. Now, I know there are all manner of incredibly learned, illustrious doctors of the law of Christianity who can explain this so beautifully and so forth. And by all means, you can follow the lead of these various leaders. But to be on the safe side, I recommend, I counsel you that you not blaspheme the Lord of glory, the Holy Son of God, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Nor directly blaspheme the Holy Ghost. How does one directly blaspheme the Holy Ghost? When's the last time you heard somebody directly focused on blaspheming the Holy Ghost? I don't know when I've ever heard that. I hear them damn Jesus all the time. I hear them damn God Almighty all the time. Entertainment media is absolutely pervaded by it. And interestingly enough, damningly enough, even though extreme or extremely frequent profanity will jack up the ratings of movies from G to PG to PG-13 to wherever it goes from there, TV MA and MA-17 or whatever they are, up to R, right? If there is significant profanity, I don't know what the amount is that is required, but it will go into R rating. But I've noticed that you can have all manner of blasphemy without it doing that. Right? And, oh, there isn't profanity to speak of, but there's so much damning of God and damning of Jesus. That's totally okay. That's completely permissible. But I never hear the Holy Ghost damned or blasphemed. What this means to me, what this says to me, and I'm probably misunderstanding it, misconstruing it, misinterpreting it, is the matter of blaspheming the Holy Ghost indirectly. The Holy Ghost residing in this person or that person. But where I struggle with that is when Jesus says, "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, whosoever shall blaspheme the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." If they blaspheme Jesus, they are blaspheming the Holy Ghost, aren't they? Since he is filled with the Ghost, with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, as was Stephen, as was Barnabas, and so forth. It's, again, for me, confusing. But to be on the safe side, I recommend, I counsel you, do not blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not blaspheme God Almighty. Do not gratuitously say things to people that you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Be very careful. But when Jesus says it shall not be forgiven, doesn't that make that an unforgivable sin? It would seem so. Again, you can always seek out the opinions of various learned doctors of the law of Christianity for their learned opinions, emphasis on opinions. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. This is so contrary to our nature, isn't it? You're going to come before some body of power. You know, this council or that council. You're going to come before some person, this king, this monarch, this dictator, this petty despot, this gang leader, whatever it happens to be. Take no thought how or what ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. That is just, you would think that is incredibly unwise, wouldn't you? You would think that is incredibly imprudent and unwise to fail to prepare statements to make, to fail to prepare remarks, to fail to write out your testimony that you're going to give. But Jesus instructs us this way. He says, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. He doesn't say, okay, take notes of what the Holy Ghost teaches you. No. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Speak those things. It is not natural. It is contrary to our nature. But it is in obedience to God Almighty and the Holy Ghost of God. Now, Jesus here seemingly has been speaking right up to this point. And what would you think someone in the audience would say? They would say, praise you, Jesus, right? Or something like that. Blessed is the womb that bare ye and the paps that thou hast sucked, or something. No, instead, this man speaks out, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I just find that to be astounding, remarkable, that right after Jesus has said these things, especially concerning when your lives are in jeopardy because of your faith, this is what you do. And then this man, he calls out, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Talk about inappropriate. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But interestingly enough, in this lifetime, I'm not nearly as well acquainted with lifetimes in previous centuries and what have you. I don't have firsthand knowledge. But I know during this lifetime that I've experienced in the United States of America almost exclusively, that people make judgments concerning you based very heavily on the abundance of the things which you possess. Not negative judgments. Negative if you don't have abundance of possessions. Negative if you do not have wealth. You do not have riches. You do not have inflated socioeconomic status and so forth. There is a great deal of that in the church, a great deal in the Christian church. If you haven't encountered that, well, I don't know where you are. I don't know what part of the country you're in, what part of the world you're in. But this is standard operating procedure. Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Really, he has barns, but he has such an overabundance of ingathering, of harvest, of fruits, such an enormous ingathering and harvest, he doesn't know what to do with it all. And of course, he wants to keep it all for himself, hoard it all for himself. What shall I do? This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Why would he do that? Why not just build another barn? Well, to build another barn, he's going to have to take some modest portion of land that is apparently being used for something else, such as growing crops. But still, how much land does it take to build another barn? But this man instead, no, let's not do that. Even though my other barns, plural, are full of harvest, I'll pull down those barns. Well, isn't that problematic for what's inside of them? Then you're going to build barns over what's inside of them? This is a parable, okay? Parables involve a lot of poetic license because that just makes no sense, okay? You're not going to be able to erect a barn over a very large amount of food stuffs in there, of grain and of what have you. You've got your barns chock full so that they are too full to receive any more, and then you're going to pull the barns down. What about the roof? Isn't that going to come down on it? Needless to say, it's a parable. Poetic license, people. All right, but I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, when is the last time you ever heard anybody talk like that? I'm not saying when's the last time you heard someone talk to themselves. I talk to myself sometimes, infrequently, but most of the time when I'm thinking, you know, reasoning, I'm not speaking. If I'm praying, I typically, not always, but typically pray out loud. It depends on the setting and my circumstances and what have you. But can you tell me, when was the last time you heard someone say, soul? You know, again, this is really fraught with poetic license here, but I will say to my soul, soul, why would you speak to your soul? You know, your mind is engaged to speak. Your spirit is engaged to speak. But instead of speaking to God, instead of talking to God Almighty, this man is talking to himself. He's addressing himself as soul, his soul, which the closest equivalent that I am aware of is conscience. But again, it doesn't apply seemingly in this case. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What is the context of eat, drink, and be merry in the Old Testament? It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So there is a certain foreboding to him using that language. Take thine ease, retire, rest, relax, recuperate, enjoy. Spend the rest of your life eating, drinking, and being merry. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now there are many, many Christian teachers who insist that the soul dies along with the body. The spirit continues on, but not the soul. So the body, and they usually include the mind with the body, have us be just three parts: body, heart, and soul. Even though it's body, mind, heart, and soul, but and they all die except for the spirit. But time and time and time and time again throughout the Word of God, throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the soul is eternal. You wouldn't know it from so many Christian teachers and theologians, but the soul is eternal. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And this man's soul is going to suffer in hell and then in the lake of fire and brimstone, along with his spirit and soul. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There isn't any word in here, any mention concerning the fact that when we enjoy such prosperity, if we ever do, it is thanks to God Almighty. Even if we find people that are prospering because of their wickedness or because of their frowardness, because of their corruptness, because of their dishonesty, because of their low friends in high places and what have you, they owe their prosperity to God. The Lord says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. 1st response, this man, he has so much, he doesn't know where to bestow it all. Well, there are a couple ways to go about that, aren't there, other than what he did? First, whatever he has already in his barns may be as fresh as this. You know, they may have been almost empty when the harvest came in, so maybe everything in them is fresh. Or on the other hand, Maybe that is older store in the barns, in which case that is where you should begin and take out of old store and start providing that to the widows and the fatherless and the maimed and the mutilated and the lepers and so forth. But if not that, if it's all the same, provide directly from this, which you have no storage for. And so forth. Then too, of course, he could have had his servants take much to the market to sell and turn that into money and use that for such purposes. But he made no offering that we read of to the temple and so forth. And he made no offering to those that were in want. Instead, he kicks back, he retires, he has more than he knows what to do with. He can live the rest of his life without even farming anymore. Right? Incredible. But God, in this parable, takes this son of Belial's life from him. He loses it all. Jesus said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat." Meat is used to refer to bread, frequently to bread, but it refers to all manner of food. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat. This is contrary to the way so many people live. The idea of not giving any thought to what you're going to have for your next meal, that is so contrary to so many people. But neither take thought for the body what you shall put on. Really? Again, this is diametrically contrary to the way so many people live. But the life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. So we go back to birds. We had the sparrows. Now we have the ravens. Which are much less appealing than sparrows. But scavengers, predators, what have you. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? If God feeds the birds, the wild birds, won't he take better care of you? Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature, to his height, one cubit? Not I. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? He considers that least. That's the least of things. To increase your height by a cubit. That's amazing. That's the least. When is the last time one of these great televangelists was able to add height to some person who is dwarfed or such? I've never heard of it, but If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, yes, King Solomon in all his glory. What was glorious about Solomon? All of the riches bestowed upon him by his greatly faulty father, King David. All of the riches which he garnered and gathered in from surrounding kingdoms, such as Tyre and Zidon, Tyrus and Sidon, from Africa, from Queen Candace of Ethiopia, and from many others. Vast riches which he bestowed upon himself and with which he built, or he had built palaces and so forth. Oh, yes, well, what about the Temple of Solomon? Yes, there's that. But he also had palaces built for himself and his queens and his wives, his concubines and what have you. Oh, the glory of Solomon. Really, really glorious. But he's referring to the riches, the splendor Jesus is. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Solomon, in all of that splendor, all of those riches, was not as fitly adorned as the lilies, despite his vanity and what have you. O ye of little faith, if God Almighty will clothe, will adorn the lilies of the field so beautifully, how much more will he clothe you? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Indeed they do. And your Father in heaven, knoweth that ye have need of these things. You need these things. They're not the most important things, but they are necessary. They are necessities. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. Not the monarchs, not the aristocrats, not those who the people in their ignorance, in their defiance of God, in their rebellion against God, in their imitation of the pagans and the heathens around them, insisted on elevating to rule over them. No, not them, not the rulers, but God shall give the kingdom to you, the eternal kingdom of God, the eternal riches of God. Be not of doubtful mind. That is a tall measure. That's a large ask, to be not of doubtful mind. For a great many of us, that is a very difficult thing, not to be of doubtful mind. And some will say, oh, brother, you know, be ye not double-minded, or his sister will say that or something. Woman will say that. Don't be double-minded. It's a lot easier said than done. But fear not, little flock. Fear not man. It doesn't mean be careless. It doesn't mean be reckless. It doesn't mean be foolish. So many people take that perspective. Oh, well, if they have faith in God, God will protect them and take care of them. They do not need to be careful, circumspect, wise. But he doesn't say that. But fear God. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It pleases God to give you the kingdom. But those who will be permitted, those who will be accounted worthy to inherit the kingdom of God, they have to pass muster in order to receive the kingdom of God. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So many people, so many unbelievers, and so many professing Christians and what have you, give largely to predators, human predators, who pass themselves off as some holy one or other. The unbelievers, they give to the gurus and to the yogis and to the wicked various cult leaders and sect leaders and what have you. The professing Christians frequently end up giving largely to apostate churches, apostate ministers, hireling ministers, or worse, wolves in sheep's clothing. And if they are ever asked about these things, to account for these, a frequent response is they're not responsible for what those various individuals do with the money they give. They're just responsible for giving. And what they do with those funds, those proceeds, that's on them. And I understand that to an extent. It can be very difficult to know. But when it is known, when it is suspected and or known that this minister, this pastor, is something less than godly, you need to stop giving funds that they can appropriate. You really need to stop and find some other to give to. That is absolutely mandatory. If you come to faith in Christ while you are in some sort of church or other, and God opens your eyes, you come to faith in Christ, if that is an unworthy excuse of a church, hopefully God will open your eyes to that. You have no business staying there and prospering that place. You need to get out and get someplace that serves God. That doesn't necessarily need to be an organized church. It might be a home fellowship. This whole thing about the lockdowns, the government lockdowns because of the COVID-19 pandemic, they need not prevent people from reading the Word of God, from praying, from worshiping God, from serving God, even if the local church is not holding services. There need not be an interruption of that. But for many people, church is synonymous with fellowship and all manner of various activities and what have you. So much of what is in fact extraneous to the church, to the mission of the church, to the work of the church. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. A bit akin to the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 unwise, but still virgins. And that they were to wait for their Lord. They were allowed to slumber while they waited. But they needed to wait for their Lord that when he would return, they might go into the wedding. Immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, the Lord, when he returneth, the Lord, when he arriveth, blessed are those servants that the Lord shall find watching. Truly I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. As Jesus did at the Last Supper for his apostles. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, that is, watching, waiting, blessed are those servants. What are they to be doing? Then, does this mean that they never sleep? No, it does not mean that. But it means they're not partying hardy. They're not getting drunk. They're not engaging in riot and what have you. In this, know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. If he had known that his house was being targeted for home invasion, he would not have been careless. He would not have been reckless. He would have watched, and he would have guarded his household and not have suffered his house to be broken through. What if you don't know that your house is being targeted? You still need to take measures to protect your family and loved ones. Those who are your responsibility and whom you're responsible to God for the care of. Be therefore ready also for the Son of Man, for the Lord God Almighty's Holy Son Jesus. Be ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Jesus said time and again that no man knows the hour. No man, not even the Son of God. Contrary to what so many hireling ministers insist on claiming that, well, we can't know the hour, but we can know the day. Or if we can't know the day, we can know the week and the month and the year and so forth. No. No, they're twisting God's word. No man knows the hour, the day, the week, the month, the year. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And let me back up here with regard to the year. I don't want to digress too much here, but in the book of Revelation, specifically, yes, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Zechariah and so forth, but specifically in the book of Revelation, at the end of the New Testament, we are given any number of very clear, specific events that must take place prior to the return of the Lord. I've mentioned before that these people that insist the Lord could come at any moment. No, he could not. No, he cannot. No, he will not. All of these other things must take place first. I may die at any moment. That could happen. You may die at any moment. That could happen. But the Lord cannot return at any moment. And these hireling ministers that insist on teaching people this, they could die at any moment. But there are many events that must take place prior to the year of the Lord, prior to the time of his return. And we may possibly, when those events begin to unfold, begin to take place, we may be able to determine what the year of the return of the Lord is. We may. But to know the day, the hour, the week, the month, the season, no. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Lord, are you teaching we, the most high and mighty apostles here, and especially, you know, the innermost three, Peter, James, and John, are you teaching this to us? Or are you teaching it to everybody? What a funny thing for Peter to ask. But Peter, yeah, he could be funny that way. He wasn't trying to be humorous, but Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Are you letting everybody in on these great mysteries, or is this just for us? And the Lord Jesus said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Do you notice Jesus ignores Peter? Completely ignores him and goes on, continues on teaching the people. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. The faithful and wise steward who gives unto his household their portion of meat in due season, the Lord God Almighty will make him ruler over all that he hath. Well, that is confusing. Again, it's a parable, but to try to apply it is difficult with regard to what that rulership entails. It's not difficult to apply it with regard to the responsibility to care for one's household. That's clear, and it continues to be made even more vividly so throughout the passage. But as far as being made ruler over all that he hath, over all that the Lord of this servant has, seemingly. And if this is pertaining to the Lord God Almighty, it's confusing. Because then, okay, that servant is made ruler over all of it, but isn't he sharing that rulership with a lot of other servants? And they are subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is subordinate to God the Father. But moving on. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. If that servant is unfaithful and abuses the servants who are under him, the Lord will return when he's not looking for him, and will slay him dramatically. And his eternal reward will be with the unbelievers, which is not merely being outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the Lord God Almighty's kingdom, but in the lake of fire and brimstone. To be outside of the kingdom is to be inside of the lake of fire and brimstone. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So I'm going to back up through this, beginning with, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. John Kennedy, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, and his speechwriters, they used this, a version of this. John Fitzgerald Kennedy is stated as the author of this. Which, of course, he is not. But many presidents and speechwriters for presidents and so forth have found it useful to cherry pick certain such verses from the Bible. And there's nothing wrong, remotely wrong, to say the least, with quoting the Bible. The problem comes when the authorship is deliberately obscure and is made out to be the brilliance of the speaker instead of the holy word of God. Back to this servant. This servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. How was he supposed to prepare himself? What's that about? Well, for one thing, it's not partying hardy, being drunken, and drunkenly then abusing those under his care. But also, it's a matter of doing according to his Lord's will. So there is doing his Lord's will, doing what he's been commanded to do, taking care of these under his charge. And then there is refraining from doing contrary, not only to the Lord's will, but contrary to righteousness and godliness and goodness and love and mercy and so forth. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Oh, that must be a typographical error. That must be, you know, there's something wrong there. That cannot be right. Even for those who insist that the Bible is inerrant and infallible in the original languages, clearly there's some problem here. This obviously was distorted, so forth, introduced creatively after the original languages, because we know that it's the same for everybody. There are no differences in punishment in hell or in the lake of fire and brimstone. Everyone gets the same. It's one size fits all, except it's not. Even as there are vast, vast differences between being a sinner that is lost and suffers condemnation and a monstrous evil destroyer whose entire existence is consumed with engaging in destruction, wanton destruction of the innocents, of the darlings. Vast differences. So too there are differences in the degree and quantity of suffering in hell and in the lake of fire and brimstone. As for purgatory, that is something totally outside of the scope of any of my teaching or preaching. You need to check with the wonderful Holy Roman See about such fanciful things as that. But Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of baptism with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus goes on to say, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Well, of course, peace on earth. and goodwill toward men, or a very, very, very different reading of that. Peace on earth towards men of goodwill. A very different thing compared to peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Goodwill towards the worst, towards the most evil, to the most monstrous, heinous destroyers. Like the soldiers who were sent to slaughter all of the babies and toddlers in Bethlehem and the coasts thereof from the age of 2 years and under. But peace on earth. Is it peace on earth and goodwill towards men, or peace on earth towards men of goodwill? But here Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, you know, which was proclaimed by the angels there at his birth, peace on earth. I tell you, nay, no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Interestingly enough, he describes a household here that is very modern. Oh, brother, this is thousands of years ago. This doesn't have to do with us. This is a very modern household. Only two children, one boy and one girl. Not a dozen children. Not 10 children, not 8 children, only 2 children. One boy, one girl, one male, one female. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? You know, why? Nay, no, rather division. I am come to bring division, to divide households. This reminds me of the war between the states, errantly referred to as the Civil War. Whatever civility there was in that war, it was not exercised by the Union. But there was extreme division. Division of families, division of households, division of relatives, fighting against one another. Going to war against one another. And Jesus said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Now, some people might stumble over this and say, well, brother, that is inaccurate. Yes, when wind comes out of the west, there is rain. Because we're on the Pacific coast, we're on the coast of the Pacific Ocean here in Southern California, and when wind comes from the ocean, we frequently do get dew or rain or whatever, wet wind. But the heat isn't coming from the south, it's coming from the east. It's coming across the desert. The high desert, the low desert, we're getting the Santa Anas. Those are powerful, hot winds. whatever your particular situation is. Where I am, it's not that way either. It depends on the season, depends whether it's winter or summer, and depends where the wind is coming from. And it makes very significant difference. It's not specific to what are the weather conditions pertaining to geography where you live. Instead, it's the little matter of people being expert, if you will, knowledgeable at least, of such matters as the weather and being completely ignorant of the truth of God. How is it that you do not discern this time? You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. And of course, in this day and age, meteorology is vastly, vastly advanced from what it was 2 millennia ago. We can discern the face of the sky and of the heavens. But how is it that we do not discern this time, the signs of the times? How is it that we, so very many of us, ignore God, reject God, refuse God, resist God, worship everything else, anything else but God, obey anyone else, everyone else but God, obey the governors, obey the local police, obey the president, obey Congress, the House of Representatives, the Senate, the Supreme Court, the U.S. Supreme Court, the state Supreme Court, the state superior courts, the state district courts, the local courts. Obey all of them, but not God. How is that? We obey and give heed to Caesar, but not to God. And obey hireling ministers and wolves in sheep's clothing instead of God Almighty and His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. How can that be? But it is the case. Yea, yes, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Oh, well, the government will tell us what's right. Right? Oh, yes. That sodomites can marry, that a woman can have a wife, and a man can have a husband, that constitutes marriage, and that such behavior is respectable and honorable and natural and normal, and on it goes. That worshiping Satan, who goes by the name of Allah, that is as valid as worshiping God Almighty and His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. That is a great religion, even though it is dedicated to the destruction of Jesus Christ, of Christianity, of Jewry. Even as Satan is dedicated to supplanting, overthrowing God Almighty and His Holy Son, Jesus Christ, and destroying all who worship the Lord Jesus Christ. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, As thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now that is a bit perplexing. The wording, the context of this small subset here certainly gives the impression that the person that he is instructing, each one of us, that is going with their adversary to the magistrate, it makes it sound as if we are in the wrong. Makes it sound that way. It's very unclear to me. Again, there are, you know, all manner of learned doctors of the law who can explain this brilliantly. But give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from this one that is taking you to court. That if you are not diligent, that the judge may deliver thee to the officer and the officer cast thee into prison. But it begins with the magistrate, then the judge, then the officer, then into the prison. But to give diligence. And it's very unclear what that entails. The only thing that I take from that is just that we can again expect to be persecuted by those of the world, by those who are opposed to God. Whether this pertains to being persecuted because of your faith, it's very unclear. But to give diligence, to be careful, to be prudent, to be wise, not to be foolish, not to be careless, not to be reckless in our lives. And perchance there's something much more than that there, but I fail to see it. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master and Savior, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our understanding. Impart thy word to us and thy understanding to us. Open up the mysteries of the word of God. Fill our hearts, our spirits, our souls, our minds with thy word and thy truth. Take away the scales from our eyes and the dullness from our minds, the fatness from our hearts, the hardness from our hearts. Make us pleasing to thee. Lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming, and to serve thee forever in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.